Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. This is the story of the angels who announced Jesus to the shepherds. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Father, we ask that you would bless your word this morning. We ask that you would instruct us, that you would teach us, that you would fill us with joy and with peace as we understand your gracious provision for our needs. Lord, we rejoice in you today. I pray, Father, that each person would open their hearts to you in this moment, in this hour, to say, "Lord Jesus, come and examine my heart. Is there peace within me, or is my life filled with distraction, with temporal concerns, with worries about tomorrow?" Lord, I confess that to you this morning, and I invite you to touch me in a special way. Show me your way. As the psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Examine me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful or wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lord, I pray that would be our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. No, it's fine. Thank you, Larry. Thank you for leading Larry in our communion service this morning. Now, the series I'd like to do over the next few weeks is entitled "All I Want for Christmas." And you're probably familiar with that song, "All I Want for Christmas." It's fun. It's upbeat. So much of that music that comes at Christmas time is just cheery. It's very relational. "All I Want for Christmas." I saw a bumper sticker that said, "All I Want for Christmas is world peace." Wouldn't that be nice? But we've come to understand that the world peace is really a fable. There is no such thing as world peace. In fact, it's been a myth ever since the beginning of time. There's always been war and rumors of war. They say that, in fact, the New York Times reports that peace is a fable. And it records our near history from 36 B.C., It says, since the year 36 B.C., we have experienced 2.61 wars, new wars, every year. And since World War II, since mankind is much more enlightened and has organized their efforts for world peace, we're actually totaling 3 new wars every year. So as we look at our world today, whether it's the rise of Islamic terrorism, whether it's turbulent economies, whether it's crazy politicians, whether it's health issues or financial problems, maybe it's loved ones who are sick, stressful issues at work, uncertain futures, demands upon your health, your time, and your energy, the loss of loved ones, the loss of special gifts in your life or security, whatever it might be, there are so many things that can trouble us and steal our peace away. And if I were to do a survey this morning and I was to go and ask each of you, what is it that troubles you? What plagues your heart? What keeps you awake in the middle of the night? What steals your peace? We'd hear a symphony of different heartache, different problems, different circumstances. That's why I like the Psalms and the Psalmist. In the Psalms, there's a psalm for every sigh, every issue, every struggle, every problem that you deal with. The psalmist somehow captures that in beautiful literary style, and we can say, yes, that relates to me. There's a psalm for every sigh, and if you're dealing with a lack of peace, might I suggest one of the ways to deal with that is to begin praying through the Psalms. Pray through the Psalms, and if you don't get to your issue, your struggle, right off the first psalm, persevere. Get to the second and the third and the fourth, and eventually you'll find a psalm that relates directly to your circumstance or your problem or trial, the point of stress that you're dealing with. Peace is such an important quality, isn't it? Without peace, it adversely affects the quality of our day-to-day existence. I speak as someone who's walked that road. I speak as someone who has experienced the trials, the plague, the incessant, perpetual annoyance and destruction of anxiety disorder. From the very early stages of my life, I was plagued by anxiety. I thought it kind of came down through the lines because I had uncles in our lineage who had major kind of emotional disorders with anxiety. And I thought, well, maybe I inherited that. But our home was very turbulent. A very distressing home situation. But I grew up with tremendous amount of anxiety in my life. And back then, when I was growing up, they never thought to send you to a counselor. It was just like, this is the way it is. And for me, I normalized it. I thought, well, that's how everybody deals with life. That's how everyone feels about life. And the fact that I'm so internally distressed and anxious, 24/7, I thought that's normal. It wasn't until I was in grad school after completing a career in police work. It wasn't until in grad school as I was training for marriage and family counseling, they insisted that all of the students be in counseling for a period of time to be on the receiving end. Plus, they want to be able to assess where you are in your own emotional health, because you'll find a lot of people who choose counseling. Many people choose counseling. Often because they've experienced so much stress in their own life. And so they're trying to work that through in the hopes of being able to help others to work that through. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as someone is whole as they come to that counseling process, that they've worked through a lot of those issues. But it was in that counseling setting I saw a PhD grad student, a post-grad student, and I worked with that particular person for probably 2 years, and I would go twice a week. And fortunately, as a grad student, it was cheap. I got the discounted rate. It was only $20 a session. But it was amazing how much I discovered about how not normal that anxiety disorder was in my life. But even after all of that counseling, it took the divine work of God in my life to truly set me free from that anxiety disorder. That was a long journey. And I went through some really hard circumstances, and God used the very worst situations to bring about the very best outcomes in my life, and he set me free. And the anxiety disorder that so dominated, so controlled, so undermined my joy and my peace and my quality of life is gone. It completely healed. And it's been replaced with his peace and with his joy, and I have this abiding confidence in him that I never had before. But God did that. He brought me through all those seasons of life, through the points where people were able to encourage me and support me and help me deal with those issues. And I'm free. You know, the word says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The scripture says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. A lack of peace or anxiety or turmoil or fear, whatever form it comes in, is bondage. It truly is bondage. And God wants to bring inner healing, and he wants to set us free. All I want for Christmas is the gift of peace. Well, the gift of peace has already been given by the ultimate giver, which is God the Father. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world, God loved you and me so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." The wonderful truth is that God has given his Son, and his Son is the means of peace. It is peace, salvation, or peace by way of salvation. So peace, first and foremost, is for the redeemed. And the peace that we're talking about is not some inner subjective sense of calm or tranquility. It is an objective reality established on the person and work of Christ himself. Does it have a secondary spin-off in terms of our own inner peace and tranquility? Certainly. But that peace is an external reality based on the accomplished work of Christ himself. I don't know if you can see that cartoon from where you're sitting, but it's my favorite character is Peanuts, Charles Schulz's animated characters. They're on every year. I'm always touched by those stories because there's always a sense of community amongst those kids. There's relational fractures between Charlie Brown and Lucy, and somehow they always manage to work through that. But in this particular panel, two panels that I'm displaying this morning, it's a picture of Linus with his blanket and Sister Lucy, who's in charge, and they're standing looking out the large picture window in their house. And it is raining. It is pouring down buckets. And Lucy lets out a sigh and said, "If the rain doesn't stop soon, the whole world is going to be a massive flood." Linus quickly interrupted and said, "No, Lucy, you are wrong. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 7 through 17, God promised that he would never flood the world again. And in fact, Lucy, he put a rainbow in the sky as proof positive that it would never happen again." And Lucy sighs, and she says, "Linus, you've taken a great load off my mind." And Linus responds, "Good theology has a way of doing that." The point is that we find peace when we believe the right things. We often say that orthodoxy results in orthopraxy. Right believing results in right behaving. If we're ever going to have peace, we have to have sound theology. We have to have right believing. We have to have orthodoxy. We have to have the truth of God's word. The scripture says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with thankfulness in your hearts unto the Lord." Now, does that sound like a picture of tranquility and peace? If you're singing songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving, what an evidence of peace. You see, the Holy Spirit takes and uses God's word, that good theology in our life, to bring that calmness, that tranquility. We will never experience more peace than we understand about who God is in his sovereignty, his wisdom, and his power, and his benevolence towards you and me. We cannot rise beyond that. And so if we lack peace, it's because we don't fully understand who God is in all of his dimensions, his attributes, his great love for you and me. The more you get to know God, the more your peace becomes a reality. Luke chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host." And I want you to take your yellow highlighters and highlight in "vast host." Vast host. The word that's used in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5 to refer to a vast host of angels is the Greek word murion, M-U-R-I-O-N, murion. And it means 10,000 times 10,000, 1,000, 1,000, 1,000. And what it portrays is a host almost like a military encampment. I call these the warrior angels. They're mighty angels of God. And it says that they are more vast, more numerous than the mind can actually conceive. Can you imagine an army of angels that numerous? Oh, imagine these shepherds. They'd never seen an angel before, and all of a sudden, not one angel, but a whole host of angels show up. And earlier in the chapter, it says that their reaction was phobias. We get phobia. It says they were fearful, frightened, panicked. They were overwhelmed by the enormity of this spectacular, supernatural display in the heavenlies. It was some kind of show. Things were pretty tame with the sheep until the angels showed up. And they were praising God. They were praising God and saying, glory to God. Now there's where you take your yellow highlighter and you really just double scribble on glory to God. This is the height. This is the pinnacle, the greatness of everything that happens in terms of the message of the gospel. You might think, well, the message of the gospel is about the salvation of sinners. Yes, but there's a point to our salvation. It's to fulfill the same function as the angels are fulfilling. You see, the destiny for you and me as the blood-bought throng of Christ is to give eternal praises and glory to the one who purchased our pardon. And you notice it says, glory to God. That's our function. That's our destiny. Glory to God in the highest, or glory to God in highest heaven. It's using contrastive language here because it's talking about the heights of heaven compared with peace on earth, the lowest compared with the highest. Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth with men with whom he is well pleased. And it's not talking about people who earn God's pleasure. It's saying that God is well pleased to share his good gift of salvation with us. But there's an outcome. There's a purpose for our salvation, and it is the glory of God. How are we doing in that department? You know, the scripture says, let all that you do be done for the glory of God, whether you eat, whether you sleep. Do all to the glory of God. It's a life that is consciously, moment by moment, aware of his goodness, his righteousness, his holiness, his mercy. It's a life that's dedicated to extolling, magnifying, amplifying, pointing to, bowing down before, registering praise and thanksgiving to the magnificence of who God is. Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth. Charles Swindoll writes, the kind of peace that we're looking for, spiritual peace, the true, deep down peace, that's what you want. Deep down peace. Is the attitude of the heart and mind that calmly, confidently believes and thus knows that all is well between the soul and God. That's the peace we're talking about. It's that confidence that everything is right between myself and God, and he is lovingly in control of my life in time and eternity. It is the presence of a calm assurance built on the knowledge that my sins are forgiven. God is concerned with my well-being, and heaven is ahead. Isn't that a marvelous statement about peace? And I want you to notice the flow. The peace, as I mentioned, is an external, objective reality based on what Christ has already accomplished to put away enmity between God and man. You see, the sinner is at war with a holy God. And God in his mercy has said, look, I want to put away that strife. I'm going to send my son, and he will become the propitiation for sin. And as Larry spoke so aptly about the great exchange this morning, he who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He bore my suffering. He paid the debt for my sin. He was the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. Right? There's the salvation of Christ at work. It's the peace that comes from that objective reality, and that's the calm and the tranquility that invests itself in our soul as a byproduct of that objective reality. This morning, I want to give you four characteristics of peace. I want to talk about the nature of peace, the source of peace, the contrast to peace, and the results of peace. So let's launch. The nature of peace. What is this peace that we're talking about? We described it earlier with Swindoll's quote. Here is what the scriptures say about peace. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, I want you to notice, first and foremost, it's the peace of God. This peace is a divine gift which surpasses all comprehension. In other words, it goes beyond or transcends our ability to analyze, to have insight, or to intellectually understand. It surpasses all comprehension, and it will guard, that means to keep watch over, your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You notice it says hearts and your minds. The Apostle Paul isn't trying to make a division between hearts and minds here. What he's referring to is the pervasive effect of this peace for the whole inner person. The heart and mind is representative of that inner portion of you and me. And this peace pervades to the innermost part of your being and my being. And as I mentioned earlier, it comes through the Word. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the innermost part of a man or woman's being, separating the soul from the spirit, the joint from the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. So what it's talking about is a peace that passes understanding, that is pervasive. It affects the whole inner person. Do you have that peace today? Ask yourself, is that a present reality in my day-to-day? If it isn't, let me say I empathize with your struggle, because it is not a good place to be. I was there for years and years and years. And now I'm set free. That's a great place to be. It's wonderful to have a testimony, isn't it? The scripture says that we can comfort others with which the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted, right? It's like if nobody's been that way before, and nobody can say, well, look, you know, this is theoretical. This is how it works. Never been there myself, but anyways, this is something that if you keep plotting, keep moving in that direction, you might reach that state of peace. But let me say, that peace is a reality. We take the Word of God oftentimes, and we look at it from different angles, and we analyze it, and we try to intellectualize it. We may even try to appropriate its great truths, but we find ourselves just ending up in kind of the realm of rhetoric, theory, hyperbole, and it really never touches us in the deep places. Can you say this morning, all I want for Christmas is God's peace? Can you say that? All I want for Christmas is God's peace? I want that for you. And God, 1,000 times 1,000 times 1,000, with all the vast host of heaven, he wants that even more for you. Is that peace. Another writer describes peace this way. He says, do not fret. Well, actually, sorry, this is not another writer. This is from the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version, it's the same verse from Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where it says, be anxious for nothing. Same verse, only this is amplified. Listen to how this writer puts it. It kind of brings it home. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, But in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition, define your request, be very specific, with thanksgiving. In other words, every prayer request is sprinkled liberally with the seasoning of thanksgiving. We just shake it in there. And it's not false or conjured up or contrived. It's a genuine expression to say, God, thank you. Thank you. With thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God, and God's peace, in brackets, shall be yours. That tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and being content in your situation, that peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, do we get the drift? Does that register? Does that strike a chord? You bet. That's what we want. We don't want to continually be trying to press that anxiety. Just, oh man, if I can just get control of it. And no matter how hard we try, it's like trying to lift yourself up by the bootstraps. It just doesn't, bring the peace. It doesn't come. But imagine if God's got all of the hosts of heaven, the power of God, the scripture, the truth of God, and he's setting a guard over your hearts and minds. That's the whole inner person, the whole enchilada. If he's doing that for you and me, how grand is that? The scripture says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Another commentator writes, this is the kind of peace men really want. They really want this peace. They're looking for it, but they can't find it because this peace only belongs to the redeemed. They want a peace, we all do, that deals with the past, one where no strings of conscience dipped in the poison of past sins tears at them and tortures them hour by hour. They want a peace that governs the present, with no unsatisfied desires gnawing at their hearts. They want a peace that holds promise for the future, where no foreboding of fear of the unknown and dark tomorrow threatens them. And that is exactly the peace through which the guilt of the past is forgiven, by which the trials of the present are overcome, and in which our destiny in the future is secured eternally. Is that the peace that you'd like? See, that's exactly the peace that God has provided through his Son. It's as though God authored this peace. Jesus purchased the peace, and the Holy Spirit applies that peace. This is the peace that is God's legacy to you and me, because we are those who are fully accepted in the Beloved. And we're made heirs to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about peace and joy and hope and love. These are the gifts that our loving Heavenly Father imparts so liberally to you and me. What keeps us back from receiving the fullness of his goodness? Well, we want to talk about the source of this peace. We talked about the nature. Let's take a look at the source. Where does this peace come from? Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Justified. Justified by faith alone. The scripture says, without faith it is impossible to please God, and he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What does he reward us with? He rewards us with forgiveness and sanctification. That's our source of our peace. We're justified, made right with him. And we have peace with God. This is the accomplished external reality. And yes, there is a spinoff, as we said. When you are in a right relationship with God, and that is solid, and that is secure, you're going to have a sense of tranquility and calmness and peace in your heart. Because you know that your sins, past, present, and future, have already been forgiven. And God says, I'll never remember them again. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. So we were saved from the power of sin. We're being sanctified and delivered from the presence of sin. And one day we'll be ultimately delivered from the presence of sin when we are glorified. Justified, sanctified, glorified. When Jesus walked into the upper room in John chapter 10, in verse 19, he said to the disciples who were upset, frightened, panicked, he said, peace be unto you. In verse 21, again, he repeats, peace be unto you. In verse 26, he repeats it again, peace be unto you. You know, that word peace, shalom, is a very rich word. And I was reading recently Dr. Linda Miller's book, Faith and Health, and it's a guide for parish nurses. And it was really touched. Thank you, Dr. Miller, for writing that beautiful piece, and I wish everyone could read it. It does a fantastic job of showing the relationship between our spiritual health, which is foundational to everything, and our physical, emotional, and social health. It goes into all the aspects. But when Dr. Miller was talking about one aspect on shalom, very exciting definition. We hear shalom, it means peace, but it means much more than that in Hebrew. It's a rich term, and it refers to peace and harmony in all our relationships, first with God, then with ourselves, with others, and with the created order. It's beautifully written, but it's a powerful definition of shalom, of peace. When God's peace is at home in our hearts, we are at home in ourselves. No longer looking for temporal satisfaction. No longer looking for self-promotion or self-preservation or self-protection or self-maintaining. None of that self-actualizing. We are at peace. God brings that peace internally. That peace is a reality. And that peace is transforming. Having been justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. We read, now may the Lord of peace, this tells us that peace is a divine gift. Now may the Lord of peace. The Apostle Paul picks the one characteristic and draws upon that characteristic to offer comfort to the church at Thessalonica, because of the spiritual warfare that was raging around these young believers. Now may the God of peace, the Lord of peace himself. Notice the word continually. It's a divine gift, but it's also a continual gift. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. It's a practical gift. A divine gift, a continual gift, and a practical gift. Is that the gift that you need today? Is that the gift that you want to rule in your heart? Galatians 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You see, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit, as we said, the Spirit uses the Word of God. It's instrumental because our confidence is in a solid revelation. We get to know who God is by the revelation that he's given to us. And the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And earlier in this chapter it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but rather be filled. Greek word pleroo means be being continually kept or controlled by the Spirit of God. So, how do we appropriate that peace? It's by surrendering ourselves to the control and the power of the Holy Spirit, day by day, moment by moment, recognizing our need for His power in our life. It becomes a way of life for us, that spiritual breathing, exhaling the impure by confession, inhaling the pure by faith. We have the Spirit of God in us. It isn't a question of getting more of the Spirit of God. We already have the entirety of the Spirit of God, as much Spirit of God as we're ever going to get. There is no spiritual jug in the sky pouring down more Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took up residence in you. The Scripture says, if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. We've been placed in the family of God by the Spirit of adoption, the Scripture says, and we're sealed by that same Spirit until the day of redemption. The Spirit is in each of you as a child of God, as a believer in Christ. It isn't a question of getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's a question of the Holy Spirit getting more of your life. It's that daily dying to self. Philippians 4:9 says, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, break that down. The things that you have learned and received and heard. That's what the Philippians were taught. That's the truth. It's the Word of God. You've been taught this. And it's also been modeled for you. You've heard it, you've been taught, but you've also seen me live out these truths. Then he says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What it's saying to us is, you need to have, number one, a redeemed life. Number two, you need to have a Word-filled life. Number three, you need to be submitted to the control of the Holy Spirit. And here it's telling us that we need to have an obedient lifestyle. An obedient lifestyle appropriates the fullness of God's power and His peace. Well, let's look at a contrast as we pull towards the end of this morning. The contrast to peace. What we're talking about is a pseudo-peace, a false peace, a worldly peace. John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. Remember what the New York Times said, that peace is a fable? Worldly peace is worthless, says New York Times. All of the wars that we've had, 15,000 wars since 36 BC, 2.61 wars, new wars every year until World War II. Now it's averaging 3 new wars every year. I think people have reached a point where any kind of shallow or foolish optimism about there being peace, although the Bible talks about a peace that's coming under one known as the Antichrist and an elder statesman who rises to power and negotiates a pseudo-peace in the Middle East, and that's not a real peace. It's a false peace. And what we see in the world today is the world has come unhinged because the world has forgotten God. But this peace that the Lord gives is not at all like the peace Jesus gives. And the peace that people have in their lives is just an ignorance of the danger that resides around them. A pseudo-peace. You know, we live in a world of people that are suffering from what is called existential shock. They don't understand their own being. They don't know who they are, where they're going, or what they're going to do when they get there, if they get there. One man writes, he had a little plaque on his desk that said, I've got so many troubles that if anything else happens to me, it will be 2 weeks before I can even worry about it. He's really backed up. His schedule is just over the top. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, this is the false peace, the world's peace. If we're going to have real peace, it has to deal with some essential fundamentals. Verse 14, the prophet says, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And let me give you some context here to Jeremiah's statements. What he's saying is the nation Israel has been stubborn and stiff-necked and wayward and disobedient. And they've turned against God. And God's judgment, his wrath, is coming upon them. Not to destroy them, but to bring them to repentance. The wicked priests and prophets that found their way into the ranks are saying, peace, peace. But they're not addressing the fundamentals of the issue, which is repentance, which is brokenness over sin, which is restoration. There can be no peace if we don't deal with sin in our lives. This is fundamental. So as we talk about being redeemed, and we talk about the word-filled life, the spirit-filled life, as we talk about the obedient life, we also want to talk about the repentant life, where there's godly sorrow over our sin. Man, just watching the news. Like, everybody who's anybody is getting turf from their job for sexual harassment. And there's a lot of tears and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But is it godly sorrow that leads to repentance? Or is it, I got caught with my hand stuck in a cookie jar? I've never seen so many of the hoi polloi, the upper echelon of society that everybody is enamored by. I've never seen so many people get turfed. But is there a godly sorrow leading to repentance? Because if there is, it doesn't matter who they are, whether it's Harvey Weinstein or whether it's Charlie Rose or whoever, Kevin Spacey, NBC guy, my favorite guy. It doesn't matter who it is. If there's godly sorrow, if there's repentance, God's grace is a flood. God's mercy is abundant. It is for you and me, and it certainly is for them as well. Godly sorrow. Peace, peace, but there is no peace. There can be no peace without genuine repentance. The Greek word for repentance, metanoia, means a change of heart and mind, a change of direction. It's a 180. I'm going this way, but now I'm turning, going the other way. When that happens, there's some wonderful results. What are the results of peace? Isaiah 26, verse 3. It said, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. Perfect peace, it refers to stability. It refers to strength under fire. It talks about perseverance and the ability to withstand the flaming arrows of the evil one. It talks about a single mind as opposed to a double mind, which is shared in James chapter 1, where James says, let the double-minded man be assured of this, that in his double-mindedness, he will receive nothing from the Lord. You see, this is a fixed disposition of trust. That's what this is. The steadfast of mind, the ones who have a fixed disposition of trust, will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Do you see how that works? We trust in him, and he gives us that steadfast, fixed disposition of peace. What are the results? Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We're not talking about little measly tidbits. We're talking about abundant peace. Over-the-top joy that isn't tied to our circumstances. You know, you see people that have walked with the Lord a lot of years, but trials have happened, disappointments have occurred, and they haven't pursued those daily spiritual disciplines to keep on growing, to keep on loving, to keep on serving. And as a result, their heart has gone cold to the things of God. And they're missing out on the banquet that God has provided. We're going to have a great banquet. And we're going to have so many people here next week that are coming for this fabulous Christmas dinner. And we're going to have two baptisms, maybe more. We're going to have praise. We're going to have singing. We're going to have testimonies. It's going to be amazing Sunday. And just think about how many people will come through that door and partake of that great feast. And they're missing the feast of all feasts, which is God's joy and his peace, his love and his hope. Beautifully arrayed. Centerpieces and everything. Happens to be Jesus. What could be better? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Notice all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? It's the scripture. Thy word is truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. You know what every good work is? The fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, gentleness. Oh, yes. Peace. In believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that motivational? Abounding in hope. Can you imagine just peace and joy seeping through every pore in your being? And people are around you. I remember I met Billy Graham once at one of the crusades. A bunch of us seminarians were there to help. We didn't know much. We just had enough knowledge to be dangerous. But I remember seeing him. Oh, man, talk about peace. There was 60,000 people in the Anaheim Stadium. I mean, he could have been going to a tea party at the Empress. I mean, the peace and the calmness that was on that man and the reflection, the radiance of the Lord that came through him, it was amazing. Prayed up, full of the Holy Spirit, abounding in hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:15 talks about the results of peace. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word there for rule, easy for me to say. Rule. Say it with me. Rule. That's an attention-getting device. The Greek word there is brabuo, and it means to act as umpire. We just watched the World Series a little while ago. Some of us did. To act as umpire. And what it's saying is the peace of Christ is to act as an umpire in our life. And what it does is it guides us and directs us in our decision making. Isn't that wonderful to know that Christ's peace is like the umpire who makes the calls at the plate of your life? You can count on that peace of Christ to guide you in your decision making. Let that peace act as an umpire, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. See again that recurring theme of thanksgiving. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Now, you may not know this, but when Christ was on the cross, he left a will. And some of you say, man, nobody's ever left me anything in a will. Like, I've never been in a will before. But you know, if you're a child of God through faith in Christ, Christ left you in his will. He willed his body to Joseph of Arimathea. He willed his mother to his best friend and confidant, the Apostle John. He willed his spirit back to the Father. But to you and me and to his disciples, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. Not your peace. My peace I leave to you. My peace I leave to you.
Sorry.
Imagine that. You know, we have, so I'm so used to using the lapel mic now. I'm like Pavlov's dog, give me something and I'll ring the bell. But my peace I leave with you. Can you imagine? Christ has written you into his will. And what has he left you? He's left you his peace. Are you experiencing that peace today? Would you like to experience his peace? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It's written in the imperative mood. It's a command. It's an exhortation. This isn't optional. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for our joy in being together today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these elements, the body and blood of Christ given for us. We thank you that we esteem these elements highly because they represent you. We don't take this communion lightly in any way, shape, or form. The Bible admonishes us not to do that, because these elements represent our salvation, the source of our peace. Father, I pray that you would take today the songs that we sung, the testimonies we heard, your word, which is a delight to our soul. We pray that you would take this and apply it to our lives, that we could experience your peace. Lord, we confess any part of our lives that reflects doubt, unbelief, unfaithfulness, disloyalty. We confess that right now in this moment. And we thank you for your forgiveness. You've reminded us whatever is not of faith is sin. So we repent of that. And we say, God, I'm going to put my confidence in what you say, in your word. Just as Lucy spoke to Linus and Linus responded, good theology has a way of doing that, giving us the peace we so desperately need and seek. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you